Welcome to 1514, a podcast of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, where we draw from the words of Romans 15:14 to encourage all Christians that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to counsel one another. I'm your host and director of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, Curtis Solomon. Welcome back to 1514 for those of you who are watching online. Welcome there for those of you who are listening on our podcast. Thanks for joining us there. Please be sure to tell others about our podcast and subscribe. If you're brand new to 1514, just to let you know what we do, we're a podcast of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, and our desire really is to help equip people with counseling, but also let you know what's going on in the world with counseling. Today, I have a very special guest with us that most of you know, but for those of you who don't, David Pallison is the executive director of the Christian Counseling Education Foundation and a faculty member there as well. He's an author. He's written at least 5 books that I found on his Amazon page, as well as over 20 mini books. He's the senior editor of the Journal of Biblical Counseling, where he's also contributed countless other articles. And he's a great guy, husband to Nan, father of 3 children, and father-in-law to 3 children-in-law, and grandfather to 5 grandchildren. Dr. Pallison,
thank you for coming, Curtis.
And another coming, that's right. Well, thank you for joining us this afternoon.
It's a pleasure to be here.
Well, Dr. Pallison, I really appreciate your perspective on a lot of different things, and you have an interesting perspective of the biblical counseling movement, having been a part of it for since the beginning of the modern biblical counseling movement. And so I want to today get your perspective, past, present, and future. But first, tell us a little bit about your family and what family life is like right now.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm going to talk family in a bigger perspective. I grew up in Hawaii. My dad moved, and his family, he moved out there as a little kid with his parents. My grandfather ran the park system on Oahu. And so my family goes back almost 100 years now in Hawaii. I'm the only one that's flown the coop. So I'm the only mainlander, and everybody else is back there. My dad was a school teacher. My mom was a homemaker. We went to the beach almost every day. Lovely thing about a school teacher family is he was out at 2:45, and so were we. And so we had a really sweet upbringing in many ways. A teacher family, my mom and dad were very invested in us as kids, really cared about education, loved us well. You know, I think back how much it shaped my parenting that I was loved and disciplined very fairly. So I have no, you know, negatives about having been appropriately spanked when I did something that was worthy of a spanking. And it wasn't some big case of child abuse. It was loving, it was informative, it was caring, and as well as a family that had a lot of fun. So we've been living, as you mentioned, Nan and I have been married almost 40 years. Our kids are all grown. They're scattered. One's in Hawaii. Our son and his family moved out to help care for my mom when she was dying. And we have another daughter. We have a daughter who's in Florida and another daughter in Croatia in Europe. So they're all married and children, one or more, in each of those nests. So
that's fantastic. That's an interesting upbringing you shared. I think Johnny Erickson Tata at the CCF conference got you to share that you still like body surfing.
And, oh, yeah.
Being out in California, I know there's a lot of biblical counselors out here who said they would love to get you up on a body surfing trip if you ever make it out to the West Coast and have time for that. So, thanks for updating us on that. Tell us a little bit about CCEF, what's going on there.
Yeah, a couple of things that are in the works. We are moving our relationship with Westminster to an all-online program that we're very excited about. It's a really, I've very much appreciated working with them. They've thought through the model so that it involves assignments that keep people, driving them back into their church, back into local ministry, creating cohorts for discussion. You know, the technology can now support group discussion online, which is terrific. And then every week there's some kind of interactive webinar, Q&A with the class to just talk through questions. So it obviously distance education has certain drawbacks, but it actually, given some of the classes we've had that have been large, I think this format will have more interaction than you would even get on site. So the other thing it's going to do for us is mean that we don't have to teach every course every semester on site, which is going to allow us to expand our curriculum. So we've got a number of courses in the cooker. For example, we've got a study group working to develop an advanced skills course. We've got a course on counseling children. Why not counseling the elderly? We have a course on, obviously, one-on-one counseling. Why not group counseling? We have a course on marriage and family. Why not working with singles? So there's a lot of areas where we've known we had holes in our curriculum. We're able to work to try to fill those. So lots going on educationally, lots of things in the pipeline, in resources, writing, and so forth. So good morale. The Lord's been blessing us. Lots of doors opening up around the world.
Well, that's fantastic to hear. That's really exciting. I look forward to seeing a lot of fruit coming out of that. I'll be interested to see some of those tracks as well in the classes. Appreciate the effort there at CCF of always not just settling in, but keep pushing forward. There's so much more to learn and to think through. Speaking of that, there's a lot that I would like to talk to you about. And your most recent book on anger is really helpful. Book. And one thing that I've appreciated about you, I think you said it once at Southern Seminary, was you've never met a nuance you didn't love. So
Paul Tripp used to mock me with that phrase.
So. So it's a really helpful thing to keep pushing us to think deeply. But I wanted today to kind of ask your perspective of the biblical counseling movement, past, present, and future, because you are in the unique perspective of being in the movement for over four decades now. And because of your love of nuance and things, I think you might have some good insight for us as we look ahead. So starting with the past, historically, what are some of the things that you think the biblical counseling movement has done, the modern biblical counseling movement has done really well?
Yeah. I think the unquestionable greatest achievement has been articulating a vision that is true and deep, that the issues that counseling deals with, the struggles of people relationally, emotionally, psychologically, the turmoil in a person's heart, their behavioral problems, their sufferings, that those issues are things the Bible is about. And it's not just peripherally about, it's what the Bible is about. The sins and miseries of what it means to be human. And so that articulation that Scripture's about what counseling's about, thus ministry should be about what counseling's about, the church is about what counseling's about. So if we aren't doing a very good job, let's gear up. Let's be humble. Let's be teachable. Let's challenge each other. Let's be challenged to grow. But let's do it. Let's roll up our sleeves and accomplish something. There is no other, quote, counseling model on the planet that actually understands that a true comprehension of any person's life will always lead directly to Jesus Christ and to the gospel. That the things people struggle with are the things that Scripture is actually about. Now, that doesn't mean there's a proof text for every problem. It doesn't mean that there's some simplistic hermeneutic. The nuances of Scripture mirror the nuances about people and culture and life experience. But there's this huge, wonderful, practical theological task that God has blessed us to give us this calling. And, Paul Tripp and I, when we used to travel a lot in the 90s, we would come home and one of the things we would frequently say, some variant on this, can you believe they pay us to do this? We would do this for free on the weekend if we drove taxis during the week. Mm-hmm. It's this incredible privilege to seek to bless God's people through illumining the places that human beings struggle, and drawing the, making the connection points, connecting the dots between life struggles and the word of the Lord. So I think that's our biggest strength. I think maybe you put in that, that's been the commitment from the beginning. And I would say that another real strength has been, I think, a really nice balance between holding fast to what we've achieved and yet being willing to continue to grow and push the envelope. You know, people that just want to push the envelope can drift, and people that just want to hold fast can become rigid. But where you've got a dynamic in the larger movement where both sides are lists, both parties, if you'll call it, or both human tendencies, both aspects of wisdom, both the hold fast and the be humble and teachable and continue to grow, where you've got both of those there, you create something that's got both confidence about what we've achieved and the humility to keep growing. And, I would also say one of the achievements has been the BCC, the Biblical Counseling Coalition. It doesn't mean that there wasn't always relational capital friendships, you know, the people weren't on each other's boards, and that there were friendships and relationships, but Biblical Counseling Coalition, I think, has been a genuine institutional achievement that has put in place, we value each other, we want to know each other, we want to hear each other, we want to stimulate each other. So those are some strengths, some gifts.
Thank you for the comments about the BCC, but also just the strength of the Biblical Counseling organization as a whole. Looking back, what are maybe some of the shortcomings, even mistakes that have been made in the Biblical Counseling movement that you've seen?
Yeah. This is I'll speak first of a complex issue. And at one level, I think you could say this is not our fault, though on another level, it is our fault. And that we have often tended to be defined and then to an extent define ourselves by what we're against, not what we're for. I think that it was absolutely necessary in order to get things going that you emphasize how different a biblical counseling vision is from a secular vision or from what gets called integrationism, which actually tends to be secular. It doesn't really integrate. It doesn't actually do the hard work to show how a biblical vision engages culture, but it more just follows what the culture's teaching. So I think that there's times we've been defined by that more than been defined by this is a ministry of the love of Christ. This is a ministry of people who are humble, who care, who are pursuing wisdom, who need the very things that those they're seeking to help need. And at times there's been an edge to biblical counseling. So how much that's a true perception, how much it's a perception put on us by people who wish that were so, that's very much up for debate. I think particularly over the last several decades, for example, Randy Patton with what was then NANC and now is the ACBC, Randy had a real vision that at the heart of ministry is a fundamental kindness for people. Mm. You know, we are meant to embody attributes of the Lord, that he's gracious, and compassionate, slow to anger, he abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. He by no means clears the guilty. There is always some backbone, both to the Lord and to us. But at the heart, ministry is there not to condemn the world, but to save the world. You know, Christ comes to bring light into darkness, not to just throw rocks at darkness. So I do think that handling the apologetic task in a way that is at the same time gracious, you know, an irenic polemic, if you will. Mm-hmm. I know for me, there was a really decisive time back in the early 90s where I realized in myself the danger of a more polemic. And I saw my own vulnerability to that and the way that could become self-righteous and sectarian. And and just became very committed to an ironic polemic that you do need to define light and darkness, true and false, good and bad, right and wrong, but how to do that in a way that's continually reaching out to people and reaching out for with redemptive intention. So that's one thing I would say. I do think at times too, you know, we're all fallible. I mean, there's an old Martin Luther hymn that says, "In much the best life faileth." And I think we could say, "In much the best institution or the best church or the best ministry faileth." And I would say it's that continual awareness, are we becoming, are we drifting off our moorings? Are we losing our focus? We becoming man-centered, that's one drift. On the other hand, are we becoming rigid? Are we communicating that there's a pat answer for every problem? That challenge to continually, it's the same challenge, is to continually grow and yet at the same time hold fast. How do you do both and not slide into overly rigid on the one hand and overly flexible on the other? And I don't see that as a structural weakness in our movement. I see it as a human tendency that every one of us needs to be continually alert. You know, am I really grounding what I'm saying in scripture on the one hand? And am I just turning scripture into boilerplate on the other hand? Or am I appreciating the way that Jesus Christ, he deals with every single person he meets in a somewhat different way. His message is never pat. You know, if the Bible was a pat answer, it would be, there's two great commandments, love God, love neighbor. For sinners, it's a brutal world. Jesus is the Savior. Like, the Bible would be a really short tract.
Yeah.
And it's not a short tract, because those truths are true, but they're true in so many variable ways. And walking it out takes such wisdom.
Yeah, that goes to the nuanced approach. It is, I mean, Jesus said it. There are two great commandments. All the commandments, the law rests on that. So in one sense, it's simple, but it's also deeply profound. And yeah, how the love of man fleshes out has an infinite number of nuances. So, yeah. Well, thank you for that.
Here would be a simple, this is one way to put what you just said that I found very provocative. It's not the only way, but it's a way of framing, what is the goal of sanctification? What's God's goal and purpose in our lives? What's Christ wanting? And it's a little phrase a friend of mine who's very wise. He asked for prayer about this one time, and it just struck me. He said, I want God to grant to me that I would become childlike towards my Father and helpful towards other people. Now, that's just the two great commandments, right? Mm-hmm. But childlike towards my Father is opening up this huge window on the Psalms and the fundamental humility of needing help and reaching out to a God, to a Lord who loves you and can protect you and strengthen you. And helpful towards others is such a check against messianic assumptions or quick fixes or being a meddler, just a fix-it person. You know, here's the problem, here's the solution. What does it mean to have a vision that I'm at my best, I'm helpful? I'm never salvific, but in God's mercy, I could be helpful. So again, that's just something a dear friend is very wise said in a prayer request. That's one of 100 different ways that you could describe how those two great commandments actually land in human flesh and become embodied.
Yeah. Wow. I'm really tempted. We could tease that out a whole lot further, I'm sure. I do appreciate, though, like you said, one of the dangers that we have is to define ourselves by what we're not. And I appreciate, even CCF recently had a podcast. I think Alistair Grove started a series on what have you learned? What have you benefited from psychology, and just in going against that, what are we against? And, the BCC really coming up with a confessional statement of what these are, the things that we believe biblical counseling should be defined by. And we ask everybody who signs a document to make affirmations that this is what we are for.
It's positive. Yeah.
a helpful corrective. Have you seen other correctives, or have we done a good job of coming?
You know, actually, let me pick up a thread that you alluded to a moment ago. I wrote an article years ago and I talked about what are the epistemological priorities. What are the priorities in how we understand Scripture? What are the priorities in how we understand our culture? What are the priorities for ministry? And I said the first priority is positive ministry. That it's that Scripture is most concerned about. Who is God? Who are we? Who is Christ? How does it work? What's suffering about? What are God's purposes? How does he intersect with the hard things in life? There's an entire positive purpose to redemptive revelation. The second question is, what are we against? Because Scripture is always against a backdrop of every book of the Bible has a backdrop. There's something that it's written purposefully to counter, whether it's false teaching, whether it's people becoming discouraged in the face of suffering, whether it's the influence of companions who are going to lead you astray, whether it's every book has got a different backdrop. It's part of what framed it. So it's not wrong to identify what you're against, because the foil helps you see what the light is. It pushes you with the questions that the positive model needs to answer. That's the secondary priority. The tertiary priority is, what can we learn from the world around us? I think you could say that if we would have a tendency, it would be to emphasize the second priority over the first. What I think is very unfortunate in Christian psychology is the tendency to emphasize the tertiary priority over both the first and the second. So the fact that within Christian psychology, there is no positive model articulated that is actually faithful to Scripture, that maps on to what we sing and what we pray and what we preach when we're faithful to Christ. And then there's a very weak kind of apologetic that engages what's fundamentally wrong with secularity. You've got to have your positive model and a critique in order to then not be threatened, but also to be humble and learn and be provoked by secularity. And that provocative and informative role of secularity goes right back to the very foundation of biblical counseling. There's always been a willingness to hear what the world's saying, to hear critiques of the church generated, or critiques of us generated either externally or internally. But then to make your answer be, well, let's make it more biblical, not let's go adopt some other model.
Again, really tempting to this is the danger of loving every nuance, is you want to keep chasing them down.
We can talk again. So yeah, whatever we cover, don't cover, you and I have a reason to keep talking.
Good. I appreciate that. As the movement stands today, what do you think are some of the biggest strengths that we have today?
Yeah, that is a great question. One great strength is there's so many voices. You know, one of the weaknesses in the beginning is you only have a couple of voices because it's new. Whereas in preaching, you have hundreds of voices of over the centuries of people who are thoughtful. They all run the gospel. They're faithful to Scripture, but it runs through 100 different personalities, emphases, denominations, historical settings. And so you hear the gospel in the measured tones of a John Stott and the, you know, this careful, expositional, grandfatherly kindness. And you hear it, the gospel, through pulpit thunder, you know, from a pastor that just lets it rip. And they're both the gospel. In biblical counseling, it's exactly the same, because God, there's no one personality type that biblical counseling is. So they're going to be gentle types and reflective types and assertive types and people really practical and people who are a bit more cerebral and people who just have a real, just evident bleeding heart for the sufferings and woes of others. Jesus alone has it all, you know, is able to both have that worldview clear. He's very practical. He lays down his life. He's always approachable. He does it all. But it's a strength of our movement that there's a lot of different voices and personalities represented. That's one strength. I would say a second is the international and national, just the spread, I think a generation has grown up that they simply want biblical counseling. Mm-hmm. They want it. That there are young people, you know, 20s, 30s, people like you, you know, mere youths and striplings who, sorry, just the poke at your youthfulness, Curtis. Yeah. But they're not confused by, well, should I do this or that, or what model's really true? Mm-hmm. They want it to align with Scripture. And that is so in Romania, and it's so in East Africa, and it's so in Brazil, and it's so in the Dominican Republic, and it's so in China and Canada and in the United States. So there is a huge movement of interest in people. And this is one of the ways I put it. We want what we do in counseling to be the same worldview as what we sing in worship and what we pray when we pray the Psalms. And the things we love about Jesus that so speak to us in our heartaches, in our sins, in our struggles, in our relational failures, why can't those go into counseling for other people in their heartaches and their sins and their relational struggles and so forth? So I do think it's an in-season time of huge interest nationally and worldwide in biblical counseling ministry.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. That's been really encouraging to see with the Global Summit last year, but also just conversations I've had at different colleges and seminaries, as well as international people, the hunger for that. You mentioned the variety of voices, and I think that's something I want to encourage through this podcast and through the conversations I have, is for people to hear some of those different voices, to appreciate all of them, because I see one danger perennially for the biblical counseling movement is to become Corinth, where we say, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos, either latching to a particular school, an individual, or an organization, to really see the fruit that God is blessing us with in all of them. So, yeah, that's...
Yeah, you know, and there's nothing wrong with saying, I was really blessed by so-and-so. Mm-hmm. And I gravitate that way. I mean, but that's different from that work of the flesh called factions, mm-hmm. where I see myself and my group as fundamentally superior human beings to other groups. So yeah. I do think of the distinctives in the BCC are distinctives. They are ways we're different. The ways we're different is personalities, our theological background, our church setting will make differences, the part of the country we're from. There's socioeconomic differences, ethnic differences. The kinds of people we work with are going to create differences. There's a difference if you're working with a prison population or you're working with suburban folks who are just feeling really stressed and anxious about, you know, their kids. It's different. It's going to create different emphases, but that does not have to lead to the sin of factions.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So that's potentially one danger of the movement right now or always. What are some other challenges you think we're facing at this moment in history?
Yes. God always runs history in ways that are going to put us out of our comfort zone, you know? And, so a minute ago, I talked about how thrilled I am about this worldwide interest and a generation rising up that they simply want the straight stuff. They want what they say to somebody in a conversation that they actually have learned how to connect the dots between the faith they profess and the struggles that people have. That's terrific. I'll mention two things that I think are threats. One is an external threat, that it does seem to me that in our times, people like us who believe in the God of Scripture, the God of right and wrong, true and false, grace and judgment, life and death, we are threatened to be seen as bigots simply because we believe that there is a God who sees certain behaviors as sin. and then reaches out in mercy to sinners. So we aren't bigots and self-righteous, but we do believe that there is right and wrong, and right and wrong sexually, right and wrong about money, right and wrong about the kind of speech people use. You know, we believe, for example, that being edgy and snarky is evil. We live in a culture where edgy and snarky is admired. Mm-hmm. We are out of step with the culture's values about what it means to be an assertive, successful human being. And that's just a minor example compared to other areas. So I do think that the culture will bite us, or could try to bite us. And we never know when or how that would happen. It's so often, if you look at church history, there are surprising vectors of where an attack comes, you never quite expect it, it came from that direction. So it's not a call to be paranoidal and defensive. It's a call just simply to gird your loins and be willing to be faithful in good times or bad. We have been in a really good time. It's been an in-season for biblical counseling ministry, and there's not a guarantee that that continues. Second thing that concerns me is a lot of the folks coming into biblical counseling who are young, they don't have a level of biblical knowledge, theological knowledge, a disciplined lifestyle, a maturity, an awareness of gifts that might have been there 30 years ago. There are plenty of exceptions. And that same eagerness to grow and learn and be biblical in counseling creates a learning curve. But I do think the starting point educationally is often different than it was in the past. And, you know, people, just assumptions people make about the nature of family, the nature of marriage, the nature of sexuality, the nature of what kind of media are acceptable or unacceptable. There's a lot of areas for discipleship. And I do think that we can't make some of the assumptions. You know, when I came to Westminster in the mid-70s, there was pretty much an assumption. I was an exception to this, but an assumption that people had grown up in a Bible-believing church and were well-schooled, had basic Bible knowledge that was quite extensive before they even started their studies. And I was an exception. Fortunately, I really wanted to learn, and I learned, and I worked hard, and I continue to work to this day to grow in Bible knowledge. But there's a real need for us to make sure that people are continually schooled in what the gospel is, in what scripture teaches, and so forth.
That's really good. Yeah, I remember when I was doing, I got introduced to biblical counseling in my undergraduate studies, and one of the professors there said, "We feel like we're putting the cart before the horse, because really the idea would be that your theology, your Bible understanding, your doctrine would be sound, and then your counseling would flow out of that." So they were constantly trying, you know, obviously we had classes in the theology of biblical counseling, but that's a good word. It's a good warning and good caution. Do you have time to talk about the future? What do you think, strengths, weaknesses, things we should be aware of, but also excited about as we look to the future of the biblical counseling movement?
Yeah, thinking about the future, I do think that those threats from our environment are always worth, you know, we can't predict, being alert to that. I do think that those dangers we all have to drift into either rigidity or looseness are always, there's going to be variance on that. If I had to pick one thing that I would deeply hope characterizes us in the future, I'll start with an Augustine quote that he was asked, what are the three core principles of the Christian faith? And he used a metaphor coming out of rhetoric theory, and Seneca, he'd been a rhetorician. And he said that in rhetoric, the three principles are delivery. First principle is delivery. The second principle is delivery. And the third principle is delivery. And he said in the Christian faith, the first principle is humility. And the second principle is humility. And the third principle is humility. And so there's a lot of kinds of humility. There's the humility of always being subordinate to the Lord and to Scripture. There's the humility of having courage when you're in a hard place. There's the humility of worshiping and loving God. There's the humility of not becoming proud and self-righteous if God has given us some gift that we think is very important. There's the humility of willingness to listen to our brothers and sisters, and so forth. And I do think that we, you know, our enemy, the devil, and our enemy, the flesh, and our enemy, the world, are characterized by pride, by this fundamental inversion of value, where good and evil are flipped. You know, bitter is called sweet, and sweet bitter, and darkness light, and light darkness. Right is called wrong, and wrong is called right. You know, Isaiah 5:20. And one of the keys that is always a temptation to all of us, individually and as movement and as organizations, is that fundamental humility is replaced by creeping pride of some sort. And we're always safe, and only safe, where humility, you know, childlike towards our Father and helpful towards our brothers and sisters, where that is our ethos.
Yeah, that's encouraging. That's a challenge for us all on a organizational level, a church level, but also obviously an individual level.
On a personal level, sure.
Yeah. Well, thank you for that. I do want to take a couple more minutes and do the segment 2 minute favorites. Okay. Are you ready?
I do have another call I have to get to.
Okay.
So let's really do this in a timely way. And the trouble, Curtis, is you're talking to someone who loves nuances. So every one of these questions got me thinking of a story. So you're going to have all to right. Slap my hand across.
Well, I have a timer set. So we literally, it is a 2 minute game.
Okay.
Of sorts. So I'm going to start simple. What is your favorite food?
I'll start on the opposite. Lima beans and liver are in the no category. If I'm to be hanged tomorrow at dawn, my last meal will be a nice, thick, medium rare steak smothered in onions, mushrooms, and fresh tomatoes.
Amen. Amen. What's your favorite candy?
Peanut M&Ms.
What's your favorite?
I'm not a huge candy fan, but peanut M&Ms are definitely up there.
What's your favorite word?
You know, I love words, so it's hard to pick one. So I'll pick a whimsy word, and it's the Hawaiian word for the smallest fish. It's called the Humahuma Nuku Nuku Wapuwa'a. So it's the smallest fish with the longest name, and they are beautiful little fish, and they have very long names. So
that's the best word I've heard yet. What's your favorite sport?
Without a doubt, baseball is what they play in heaven.
What's your favorite sports team?
The 1957 Milwaukee Braves, with Hank Aaron, Eddie Matthews, Warren Spahn, and Lou Burdett. I was 7 years old, and that's when I became a sports fan. My dad was a Yankees fan, so my brother and I became Braves fans, and the Braves beat the Yankees.
What's the best gift you've ever given?
I think the best gift I ever gave was to give my wife a square dance for her 50th birthday. We had friends playing fiddle and guitars and percussion. We had a friend who's a bagpiper come in at the end and with a playing Amazing Grace. And we just had a whole bunch of folks who had a blast doing square dancing.
And time's up. Thank you very much, Dr. Pallison, for your time. And I look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of 1514. If you'd like to know more about the Biblical Counseling Coalition, please visit our website at biblicalcc.org. You can also follow us on Twitter at BiblicalCC or find us on Facebook, facebook.com/Biblical Counseling Coalition. Thanks again for listening.